So, last week we started this series called Stop Selling the Gospel. And all I've been hearing about this morning is people selling the gospel. What's going on here? But actually, that isn't correct. We defined the word selling. That's what we use quotes around it very narrowly. And we're trying to distinguish that narrow idea of selling something in a sort of a secular sense, and sort of isolate that and identify what it really means to share the gospel and how that's different. And in order to do that, we're looking very carefully at how Jesus interacted with people when he was walking on the earth. And so today we're going to ask the question, why did Jesus refuse to be a rock star? But before we do that, I got to kind of follow up on what we've already been talking about this morning. This is a somewhat typical amateur way of articulating a sales process in sort of direct sales environment. You have to discover the prospect. Go out there and find the prospect. You have to disturb the prospect. In other words, shake them up. Help them understand that they have a need. Motivate them. Push them along toward whatever it is you're selling. Have them see them, and then show your solution to their problem. Okay, whether that problem is a need or it's a desire, that the unmet desire, whatever it is, you've got the solution, and then close the deal. And what has sort of prompted this series is my observation of myself, especially when I first became a believer about halfway through my biological life, about 31 years ago, when I was 31. I didn't understand the difference between this process and evangelism. And when I saw how much, if I may say, manipulation is done in many kinds of evangelical kinds of meetings and callings and so on, altar calls and so on, even some things that I went through before I became a believer, I had a little incident that occurred that I actually described in my dissertation, and it was when I was selling guitars at a music store in Ann Arbor while I was in college at University of Michigan, and I was invited to bring a set of amplifiers and speakers and so on to a little church in Ypsilanti. Somebody said it was a hillbilly Baptist church, but I don't know what that means. My family's from Kentucky, so I don't even get that. I don't know what the difference is. They were going to buy it, but they wanted to at least just supposedly try it out on a Sunday morning and have me there. And I was there in the front row. They parked me right in the front row. And it seemed to me, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, I'm sure it was at least in part the Holy Spirit, but it seemed to me they were going through a lot of effort to sort of muscle me into a decision. And a lot of, you know, the music and the way things were done, the conversations, the people coming up. And there was a lot of pressure on me, a lot of pressure. To the point where about the 14th verse of Just As I Am, the pastor came down from the platform, came right up to me, put his hands on my shoulders, and because I had not raised my hand if I was sure I was going to go to heaven, he said, "Are you sure you're not going to go to heaven? Because, you know, this is the time to do, you know, whatever, I don't know exactly what it is, time to make the decision." And I had no idea what to say, so I just kind of looked up, and said, "I'm a Roman Catholic," and looked down. And the context is that at the start of the sermon, he had actually made a couple of wisecrack jokes derogatory toward the Roman Catholic Church. He talked about St. Umpty Ump, and he's making kind of wisecracks. And so when I said, "I'm a Roman Catholic," he remembered, it was like a flash to him, what have I done? You know, because he had been mocking the Catholic Church. And so he just kind of turned white. And he went back up, and they kind of closed off that 14th verse of Just As I Am. The rest of the story, there's two parts of the rest of the story. The rest of the story, part number one, is that Monday, He came to the music store where I was working and filled out the rest of the paperwork and paid for it. But he apologized profusely to me for his making fun of the Roman Catholic Church and St. Umpty Ump. He was talking about somebody who stutters. So he's making fun of stutterers, and he's making the sign of the cross, and he's, you know, going like that, you know. And it's awful. It's awful. It's just awful. But he apologized profusely for it, which really impressed me. It was like I had no idea that I thought when he was making those wisecracks and jokes that, you know, that's just the way he was, and here he's apologizing. So that really left an impression on me. Of course, consequence number two is that when I realized my desperate need for Jesus Christ, that whole experience came back to mind, and it made me appreciate that the Holy Spirit had been working on me and working toward me. His call and election was on me, upon my shoulder. His hand was on my shoulder my whole life. And there were times when I heard the gospel, and there were times when, many times because of my own stupidity as an unsaved person, I did really stupid things that put my life at risk. Of course, there were other times when there were just accidents that I survived. God allowed me to survive until such time as that I could respond. So I became aware of that. I realized I'd done everything I could to screw this thing up. But God is faithful.
Amen.
But to get it back to the subject at hand, when I did become a follower of Christ, and I, you know, the next step was, now you got to share the gospel. And this is what I thought was meant, especially as I thought back to the little church in Ypsilanti. But what I'm hearing this morning is, instead of sort of discovering the prospect, we don't have to discover the prospect. The prospects are all around us. They're working with us in the cone truck. They're our neighbors. They're everywhere we are. So we don't have to discover. We have to engage in love those whom the Lord puts in front of us. And that's what we're hearing this morning. The neighbor, stop out, your flowers are beautiful, thank you. Just engaging in love. So that's different than identifying a target prospect. And then, instead of disturbing the prospect, we empathize with them in their life. We want to know what it is, what's going on in their life. What are their joys, their concerns, their difficulties, their struggles? Guess what? Everybody has struggles. I heard a pastor one time say, and I probably said it here too many times, but I heard a pastor one time says, everybody's got stuff. And that's really true. So engage and empathize. And then, instead of motivating, we don't have to motivate people. Mike used the word desperate. We just need to identify the desperation, or you could say helplessness, in people's lives. People who don't have the Lord do have an emptiness. And it doesn't take a lot of smarts or education or training to look at a person's life and say, look at how they're pouring themselves into this hobby or this boat or this, they're building their entire lives around the foundation of their family. And yet their family, the kids are, you know, things are not going perfectly. Or whatever difficulty, maybe they have, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's a combination of things. They're in some sort of bondage, and we heard the word bondage and the way we do things in recovery on Thursday night. Everybody that we meet is in bondage to sin in some way or another. And they're helpless, and they're desperate, and they're trying to find out, you know, what, trying to get it, trying to do it, trying to figure out what this thing is all about. Sometimes they never quite get there. So we don't have to motivate them. If we're empathizing with them, part of it is to empathize in their lives. Part of it is to empathize to the point where we understand, we can highlight, we can see their helplessness and their desperation. And then the solution is sharing the gospel. And we talked last week about what is the gospel. We're going to talk a little bit more today about the idea of evangelism and sharing the gospel. But then, then when it comes to closing, you know, we really don't have to sort of close the deal. What we have to do is clarify the response. Clarify the response. And probably if you want to find a real shorthand way of understanding that, just real, real simple and real shorthand, it's John 11:25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die. Do you believe this? Amen. And what did Martha said? Say, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." That's the basics. It's not about my escape from hell. It's not about my escape from bondage of booze or pornography or whatever it is. It's not solving the problem in my life that's the gospel. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And what he has done to open up us to spiritual life. That's the gospel. And so look at the difference. We don't have to chase people down. They're already in our lives. And there are times when we go on mission trips and we go door to door. There are things where we do go out and we, you know, make contact with others, and that's fine. But we're not out there to go from, you know, A to Z and close the deal. We're out there to bring truth into people's lives. So, but meanwhile, in our everyday lives, we engage in love, we empathize with those around us in love, we help them identify the helplessness and the desperation that they have in their life. Just listen to them. They'll tell you half the time. People will tell you what's eating away at them. And then just share the gospel. And the shorthand is in John 11. And then clarify the response. So any questions, comments on any of that? This is not selling the gospel. This is evangelizing, basically. It's responding to the Great Commission. In fact, let's look at the handout. We mentioned last week, there's actually, in some ways, there are several different articulations of the Great Commission. When we talk about the Great Commission, we tend to be talking about Matthew 28:18-20. "Go therefore," especially verse 19, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The emphasis there is on the discipleship aspect of evangelism. The objective of evangelism is to engage with people, sharing the gospel, but that isn't just close the deal and walk away. Now we together can follow together in Christ's footsteps. Disciple is a listener, and we together continue to listen to the Lord. We come and worship together. We come to ABF together. So, but that's the emphasis. Is what does it look like once somebody has heard the gospel and has responded? But if you look at Mark 16:15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." There the emphasis is on the expression, on the proclamation, on the presentation, on the sharing. And it doesn't say close the deal, it says proclaim. And then in Luke 24:48-49, "You are witnesses of all these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay until the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Here the idea is the witness. It's not just the proclamation. It's not just, look where we're going to end up as co-disciples. But it is my whole life as a witness. My life, just like Paul said, we are a living epistle. And so that sense of the Great Commission is just our witness as we live our lives. And that's followed up in Acts 1:8, which is actually Luke 2, or Luke, you know, 2 Luke, in a sense. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then finally, John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And here, this is the part I really didn't get at all when I first became a follower of Christ, is that being sent is that we're being sent in peace. Yeah. We have God's peace upon us. We are relaxed. That's why the theme is keep calm. It should say shalom. Be at peace. And allow God's peace to inform how you present yourself, your demeanor, your whole attitude. Man. This is not an anxious. This is I don't have to close a deal to meet a quota this month. I have to bring God's peace to somebody.
Right.
So when we talk about evangelism, and that's if you listen to what was heard this morning, that's what we're getting in all of this. We're getting this soft sense of God's peace, God's witness, God's love, the ability to just engage and love. Your flowers are beautiful. Thank you. And to have that kind of conversation, that gentleness that really is bringing God's love into the lives of people. Any questions, comments, things to add to that? Please.
It's frustrating as everything you're saying there is so frustrating to a salesman to get where we don't close.
Exactly.
I mean, I've witnessed the people and I've told all about the gospel, identified, I've done through all the top ones, and you get them to that point of decision.
Right.
And you could push them. If you're a salesman, you know,
right.
You couldn't push somebody into that decision.
Right. Right.
But you know that's not going to be what God wants.
That's right.
So you wait there at the door of the airplane for them to jump with the parachute.
That's exactly right. It's exactly right.
And you don't do it.
Well,
yeah.
It's right.
Yeah. It's you where we have the hand that warmed off, but realize we're not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's exactly right.
Sometimes you know, you want to give them a push without their shoes.
You know, and Steve, I'm not trying to grow you one better, but when you're telling me, it reminds me of something that's even following on from that. When people are pushed and they sign a decision card, or they're walked through a prayer, or they're made to nod while I'm praying, you just nod. If you agree, you just nod, you know. And so they're sort of forced through the close. And then, to me, almost as bad or worse is, okay, now you're saved. Now you're in God's kingdom. And now you're good to go. And you don't have to worry about anything. And you're going to heaven. Nobody can take that away from you. And here we have, it's what I call inoculating a non-believer.
Right.
By having them, and this can happen not just in a Protestant environment. You can have a Catholic, you can have an Orthodox. Inoculated believer, they think, I've done what I need to do. I said my prayer, or I hit my sacraments, or whatever. I did what I needed to do to get saved, so I'm good to go. That's heresy from beginning to end, Mike.
When you stop to think about it, the problem with that whole equation is that they respond to you. They didn't respond to
the Lord. That's right. That's right. Exactly right.
So you have all those false believers. The believers say, you think they're saved. They're all around saying they're saved, and they're not.
That's exactly right.
And we have to take ourselves out of it. You know, it gets personal to us sometimes. At our old church, we had a custodian, a woman who was not a Christian. And the whole church loved her, was kind to her, was witnessing to her. And one night I was working in the office late. I just got money. And she came in and started talking to me, and she was ready to make a decision. And so I had the privilege of praying with her. And the pastor and the youth pastor were really ticked off at me. They were. I mean, they told me that. They said, we cultivated that ground.
Oh, my God.
I mean, they were mad.
Wow.
And I thought, I was so excited.
You stole the sale.
I stole the sale.
Yeah, I do remember that.
You got to get all
the sale,
you got to
the month. You know, at the time, I remember being so blown away by, this was not about me. I was so excited I could be used.
Right.
But I just... was sitting in the office, and she came in and sat down in the chair by the desk and said, "Can I talk to you?" And I mean, it was her, she was just like right there. But you know, I remember thinking this just wasn't about. I said that to the pastor, who, you know. He and I didn't get along that well. I said, it wasn't about you. You know, it wasn't about you. He said, "Why? Well, we cultivated that ground. We've been working on her." And yeah, she felt worked on, too. And that's why she could come and talk to me, I think. But anyway, so exactly what you said, it has to not be us. It's so hard to not do that.
Bob?
You know, that works so well with our children. We can do all that one thing to say.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Thank you, Bob. Pastor Keith?
Coming back to something you mentioned a few moments ago, I heard a rhyme that stuck with me. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion.
Still, yeah, that's exactly right.
That plays into the fact that I'm not responsible. So I don't
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's got to close the deal.
Yeah.
I've got to be available. I've got to be with courage. But I can't argue this guy into salvation.
That's right.
We're not convinced by reason or logic. You know?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
We'll take it so far. The Holy
that's exactly right.
And that's your very
Yeah,
peace
yeah it's exactly right. In John, as a matter of fact, that's how I tend to describe apologetics, and you maybe have done that in here. Is apologetics is at least to some extent removing some of the obstructions to the view to the cross. It's not saving the person, but it is removing some of the God has to call, and Jesus says that. In fact, if you look at our handout, let me just tell you what we're going to do, because this was more important than what I had, you know, scheduled, but yet it moves into what I had scheduled, so we can talk about it. First of all, before I had to do number one, because it's just I have to do this. Pop trivia, got to do this. Who was it that said that their rock group was more popular than Jesus?
John
Lennon. Okay, that's right. In 1966, which is only 2 years after the Beatles came to the U.S., but they were so popular. Now, was that a true or false statement? It was
who you asked.
Thank you. It depends on who he says. If you talk about the culture at large, I don't know. He was in England. He was talking about England, not the U.S. at the time, but that may have been possibly empirically true if you do statistics wise. But it was offensive, clearly. Yes, and there was a big reaction to that. Okay. We're going to, next week, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, John 6. For today, if I could get you to, this is going to kind of follow up on what we've been just talking about, if I could get you to look at verse 68, if you could turn in your Bible to John 6, 68. And really, I'm going to ask you to read John 6 this week. And I'm going to give you a whole bunch of some questions to ask as you're doing that. But for the moment, this is Jesus has just walked through some hard sayings, and he's using very strong language. If you're familiar with the Greek and Roman culture, and the greatest insult that one could make to their enemy would be to call him a cannibal. If you call somebody a cannibal, that'd be calling him a beast, a non-person. It would reduce him down to basically the level of the lowest animal. And Jesus turns that around, and he basically says, you know, you are a bunch of cannibals. And he means that in the most insulting way. But he said, well, then feed on me. Feed on me. And this is a mind-blowing thing for Jesus to say. And the Jews had trouble with it. Some of the disciples had trouble. They wandered off. They said, I can't do this. I don't know what this is. This is weird. Or whatever. And Jesus says to Peter, and he says to Simon Peter, if you remember that when we see the word Simon Peter, it's an acknowledgement that this is a moment in which Peter isn't fully on board, okay? He's kind of Simon and he's kind of Peter, okay? And Simon Peter answers him and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? In other words, what else have I got? There's nothing else. I can look around. There's no other game in town. This is it. And if you think about it, in some ways, that's the very lowest possible expression of faith. This is all I got. What am I going to do? I don't have any other choices. I'm stuck. There are no options. I have no options. And sort of following on to what we were talking about already about closing the deal and sharing the gospel, when we become believers, we know that there's a whole lot of growth that our faith has to experience. Mark 9:24, the father of the child said, Lord, I believe. What else did he say?
Help
thou my unbelief. And Peter is saying, where else am I going to go? And these are very low expressions. You're not getting the full-fledged, you know, I'm 100%, I'm on board, and I got this thing. Now, are they 100% on board? Yes. If God calls, you're in his elect, and there's nothing you can do about it. There really is nothing you can do about it. But that assurance, that objective assurance, is not equal to the sense of certainty that we have. Sometimes we feel uncertain. Sometimes bad things happen. We had a young couple today had to turn their unborn baby back to the Lord this week. And there are times when they're just desperate things. And we're so down on our knees and our face. And then we say, Lord, I don't know what you have, but you're all I've got. Right. I'm completely helpless. I'm completely desperate. I got nothing. And that's what Peter is saying. And that is, in some ways, a weak statement of faith. And in some sense, it's the only possible statement of faith. So I'd ask you to, as you read through John 6, kind of have that back in mind. And think about when we talk about sharing the gospel and where do we end up? And I'll have some, you know, I mean, there's some familiar verses that I'll try to have them posted earlier this week on the blog, which is at the bottom, gospelapologetics.com. Colossians 2:6, talking about receiving Christ. John 1:2, talking about receiving Christ. Ephesians 2:8, talking about the gift of God and the fact that it is a gift. Faith is a gift. It's not something that I do. You know, sometimes we get really good theology during the baptism service. These brand new baby Christians, and bless their hearts, sometimes we get not so good theology. You know, when I hear somebody say, well, I believed, and then the Holy Spirit made me possible for me to be saved. I'm going, no, the Holy Spirit quickened you, regenerated you, made it possible for you to. But anyway, I digress. But not really. So we think about what does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to have assurance? And what's the difference between objective assurance and the sense of certainty that, and even sometimes a twinge of uncertainty, or even if we could say a twinge of lack of faith, that we all experience. If we're honest with ourselves, we all experience it. And I dare say, in this passage, Peter, is, you know, if you look at what he's saying, he's almost walking himself through the gospel. Because he starts out and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I got nothing else. I'm desperate. And then an acknowledgement of the truth, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And even there, it's a little bit past tense. He's not saying, I'm I'm right center in the crosshairs of faith. I'm right there. He said, "No, you're it. I know you're it. We've believed. I get this." And there are times when Peter has to re-examine himself and say, "Where am I in this program? Am I even saved?" And when he denied Christ, he went through that same process. But what did he do? Preach the gospel back to himself. And so, kind of keep that in mind. If you look at the handout. On the front of the handout, first of all, again, pop culture. What movie is that picture from? Hard Day's Night. Okay, I had it there because it's the crowd chasing the Beatles, and the theme in this of this lesson, which we'll finish up next week, is why did Jesus refuse to be a rock star? Did Jesus get chased by a crowd? Yeah. It wasn't a like, ha, 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 they're right behind me. No, Jesus just, he went and hid. He literally went and hid. And why? Because the crowd wanted him to be king. They wanted to elect him king by popular vote, right? No. How do they want him to become king? Thank you. They wanted to force him to become king. I mean, the guy's feeding us. The guy's healing us. I mean, don't let this one get away. You know, tie him down if you have to. So watch the crowd as you read John 6 this week. Watch the crowd and listen to Jesus' words. He preaches the gospel, I'm counting, four different times. And at least three of those four times, he's blending in the notion of election. And so he's preaching the gospel, he's talking about election. Meanwhile, he's insulting the crowd. And he's making the crowd chase him down. And actually, it's like hide and go seek. Because, you know, they saw him go this way. And all of a sudden, they find out he's across the lake. How did that happen? He walked. They said, the boat's just still here. He walked. And so Jesus is making them discover him. It's a little bit like John the Baptist. The Pharisees had to come out to the desert to John the Baptist, chase him down, ask him what was going on, and what did he do? He insulted him. So you're brood of vipers.
Brood of vipers.
Brood of vipers. Man, I don't know of anybody in history that walked so far through so much difficulty to get insulted so thoroughly. Jesus doesn't do that much of a lighter touch here.
Amen.
And so watch that, and then on the thought provokers on the back, number 10, if you could try to go through those, and we'll try to answer those next week. I do have two more trivias on the front page. Number 6, who said Jesus doesn't say things for effect, he doesn't say things for drama? Who said that? Last week's sermon. It's not in the written text, but if you listen to the audio, you'll hear it. And then number 9 is in the text. It's impossible apart from the grace of God to repent. So I just, you can't, you're amazed. Sometimes I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit allows sometimes the ABF experience and the worship experience to be seamless, to have some cover the same territory. Any questions, comments, on anything? Please.
Our last denomination we were a part of, they had something called the Decade of Harvest, yeah. And they practiced the kind of evangelism that you've been describing. And they went back and, you know, they claimed tens of thousands of conversions, but a couple years later they went back and only 10% of those people were really in the church.
Right.
So there is, I mean, not only is it biblically the wrong way, but also statistics will show it's bad.
Thank you very much. Anybody else? Father God in heaven, at the end of the day, all we can do is say thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness through the cross. Thank you for engaging us in the Great Commission, allowing us to be your witness, allowing us to go in peace to those around us. Lord, help us to now have a sense of your peace and your presence even as we go to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.